Hey, good morning. Happy New Year. I want to try that again because lame. Good morning. Happy New Year. Man, it's great to start a new year, right? I'm excited about it. It's a new me. So at Robeson Ranch, we just had a service at Robeson Ranch. They have a men's room, and they have a ladies' room, and then they have a unisex bathroom. And I went into the unisex bathroom because it's easier to put on my microphone and everything. And I come out, and one of the guys at the church sees me come out of the unisex bathroom and kind of gives me this side look. You know what I'm talking about? And so I don't know if y'all been in church for very long, but you know how nobody at church gives rumors or. So I wanted to nip it in the bud and let everybody know that this year my pronouns are handsome and smart. And that's how I identify, and I'd appreciate if you would call me those things from now on. Thank you. All right, we're in Psalm chapter 1. Hey, before we get started, I want to very seriously for a moment, I would ask you for your prayers. My brother and his wife, Michelle, they live in Colorado. But Michelle, my sister-in-law, they just discovered four different spots on her brain, possibly five malignant. And they're getting ready for biopsy and all that kind of stuff today. She was out visiting my niece, who just had a baby out in California. So that they're all far away from home, and they're in the hospital and trying to figure this out. My brother's headed that way. And both of them happen to be missionaries that we support. And so if you would pray for that family and our family, we'd appreciate it. It's very scary. Okay, Psalm chapter 1. So we live... We're starting a new sermon series called The Power of Place, as you saw on that cool bumper video that Jeff made. We live in an increasingly mobile society. We got the advances that we have in technology, the increase in folks working from home. You can stay at home and do your work. It's easier than ever to move to new places. It's easier than ever to bounce around. And then after COVID, we got all kinds of new things. It's easier to shop. My wife and I are in bed. I'm reading a book and she's shopping last night. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? And so it's easier to shop. It's easier to dine. You can just have the food brought to you. You can stay home and watch church online. Jeff and Marley Creech have been on vacation and they're watching online right now. Hi guys. But the freedom of movement and the increased ability to access the world online come with a cost. Like Americans are more lonely and unfulfilled and disconnected than we've ever been and unsatisfied. And so the Germans have a word for it, and I'm going to pronounce it in the German pronunciation just because I want you to know I can, and then I'm going to mispronounce it for the rest of the day. The word is Wanderlust, Wanderlust, and it means literally a strong desire for wandering, a desire to move around. And for some of us, it's physical, moving from place to place, but others of us bounce around emotionally or spiritually or intellectually from idea to idea and or from conspiracy theory to conspiracy theory. We're all over the map. I heard of an American factory. This was back in the 1950s, so when I was a kid. Thank you for catching that joke. It was such a joke. They decided to move their plant, their manufacturing plant, to South America because they stood to make a huge profit on the cheap labor there. And so they moved their factory down there. The wages they paid were a pittance compared to what they would have to pay an American factory worker or union, especially a union worker. But it was a fortune to those South Americans that were in the factory. And so they quickly filled up the every spot in the factory was full. They had every spot filled. And then something weird happened that first week after the, or that second week after they handed out their first paychecks. The next day, no one showed up for work. Because these folks in 2 weeks' time had earned the typical year's salary. So they quit. They're done. They're finished for the year. And so the management obviously was taken aback by this. They didn't have any clue that that was going to happen. They didn't know what to do about it. And someone came up with a brilliant idea. And so they sent every employee a Sears Roebuck catalog. You remember those catalogs back in the day? Everything was in it. And these people began to look through it, and they discovered that they weren't quite as rich as they thought. And they realized all the stuff they could get with their newfound wealth, and they suddenly, just like that, became unfulfilled. They saw that the grass was greener at Sears, and they went back to work. Now, what's interesting to me is that we've got something of the exact opposite nature going on in our country right now. Have you heard of this new trend, quiet quitting? It means having a job just for the paycheck, no emotional or intellectual dedication. Just doing the bare minimum to stay in it and stay employed. I got to admit, oh, never mind. But anyway, in both scenarios, there's no commitment. And a lot of us are in that place in this country right now. We feel stuck. We feel stuck financially. Some of us feel stuck in commitments to marriage and difficult situations in life. And our human response is wanderlust, to move to greener pastures. So as I say, the zeitgeist of our day and age is this wanderlust. It's the opposite of previous generations, which is to say that prior to this, we would stop and we would plant roots. Years ago, there was an online survey, and I took it, and it was online, so it's accurate, you know, and it was ask you questions about your thought processes and what you valued and all those types of things, and then it placed you in a decade that you belong. This was the decade you belong in, and mine, unsurprisingly to my wife, was the 1940s. I'm a curmudgeon, but it doesn't surprise me, because the prevailing American values back then were God, family, and country. And that's why, because that's the way I am, one of my favorite verses, one of my life verses, is Jeremiah 6:16. This is what the Lord says: stand by the roadways and look. Ask about the ancient paths, which is the way to what is good. And then take it and find rest for yourselves. But they protested, "We won't." So Jeremiah was prophesying to a nation that was in the midst of spiritual wanderlust. They had become dissatisfied with God, God's old-fashioned ways, God's old-fashioned rules. They were looking for something new, something better, something more modern, something more progressive. They were taking cues from the nations all around them and their gods and their practices, and they assumed that the nations around them had greener pastures. And God says, no, look at the ancient ways and find the way that is good. Now, that's why I'm conservative. And when I say that, I want you to please understand me. I'm not at all talking about anything political. This is not a political conversation. When I say I'm conservative, the word simply means that I believe that there are some values, and especially those values espoused here in the Scriptures, that need to be conserved and protected and fought for. And one of those old-timey values is staying put, putting down roots and growing where God plants you. And so I wanted to start this morning with Psalm chapter 1. If you have your Bibles and you want to join me, Psalm chapter 1, we'll put it up on the screens. How happy is the one, and some versions say, blessed is the man, And how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. So you notice the difference between the righteous person and the wicked person in this psalm. He's contrasting the two. And the difference is that the righteous person is planted in God's word and planted in the family of God who values God's word. He calls it the assembly of the righteous. So the righteous person is planted firmly here and in a group of people that also believe in this. You can imagine on the side of this flowing stream, it's not just one tree. Blessed is the man, he's planted, but someone else is planted and someone else is planted. And so there's this great grove of trees planted on God's word and connected together. That's the righteous person. The wicked person is blown around by the prevailing social and societal winds. It's wanderlust. Something new, something better, something greener. Now, the Psalms themselves are really an amazing book. So there are 150 of them that have been collected, these songs and these poems, and they've been put together in this one volume. They've been compiled over many, many years, and they were put in a very logical order. That means they were intentionally put in the order they are in. And the reason is because they intend to describe a journey, the journey of faith. And so Psalm 150, the very last one, is an incredible soaring hymn of praise in the sanctuary of God. And so it says, in essence, we made it. We finally made it. We finally made it into God's presence. Now, in the intervening 149 Psalms, there are ups and downs, and there's pain and sorrow and regret and fear and joy and hope and love and sadness and repentance, you know, it's what we call life. But Psalm 1 is the starting point of the journey. The one we just read is the starting point of the journey. And ironically, the journey begins by being planted, staying put. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction. He meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither, who whatever he does prospers. Being planted, staying put. But we're Americans. We believe that rolling stone gathers no moss, right? Keep on keeping on. I don't know if you heard this, but did you hear the 2022 word of the year? You know, I always love, at the end of the year, that's when I like to start reading magazines and stuff, because you find out, remember, you go over what happened this year and who died that year, and you remember all that stuff. And then you find out there was the word of the year. Oxford Dictionary apparently picks a word of the year, the most popular new word of the year. And for 2022, it was this. You ready for this? Goblin mode. Goblin mode. I have to repeat it three times. Goblin mode. There's not even a hyphen in it. So it's not really one word, it's two words. Goblin mode. Now here's their definition of goblin mode. A slang term referring to a type of behavior which is unapologetically self-indulgent, lazy, or greedy. Typically in a way that rejects social norms or expectations. Now that is our word of the year. So when you tell your teenager, quit going goblin mode on me, you can use that. Our word of the year, unapologetically self-indulgent. And so what that says to me is that staying put and planting roots and being committed to other people, being committed to ideals, being committed to social norms, being committed to expectations, all that old-timey stuff is now countercultural. Now we're all goblin mode. We're after what we want. Now don't mistake me, being planted is different from being stuck. Being planted means you're growing roots. That's what the psalmist tells us. You're growing roots. You're being healthy. You're flourishing. Your leaves don't wither. You prosper in all you do. That's being planted. And then Jeremiah even reminded us, if we'll follow those ancient paths, we'll even find rest for ourselves. That sounds like a good deal to me. So turn with me to Luke chapter 8. And so, like I said, this idea of wanderlust isn't new. Whether we're talking about bouncing around literally from place to place or spiritually bouncing around as Israel was doing when Jeremiah talked to them, or for that matter, emotionally bouncing around, intellectually, whatever. But Jesus encountered wanderlust in his ministry as well. Now, as you know very well, Jesus, as you read the Gospels, Jesus was famous for disrupting people's lives, right? How many times in scriptures do we hear him invite a potential disciple? Follow me. So here's Matthew behind his tax payers, counting booth, having a great life, getting rich, things are going well, and then here comes Jesus and wrecks it all. Follow me. And what's surprising to me, and probably to a lot of us, is that there were so many people that said, okay, and they left everything behind and followed this man as his disciple. But some of the folks that Jesus approached heard the invitation and they had excuses. One guy said, let me go bury my father first. And then one guy said, well, let me go say goodbye to my family and then I'll follow you. And then there was a rich young man and Jesus invited him and he was sad. It says he went away sad because he refused to give up his wealth in order to follow Jesus. So Jesus was known for asking folks to follow him, but Jonathan Hartman says, and just as Jesus' movement is picking up momentum, he tells a certain man not to follow him. And that's a story here in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. It says, then they sailed, and it's talking about Jesus and the disciples, they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he got out on the land, a demon-possessed man from the town met him. And for a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not stay in a house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, and he fell down before him, and he said in a loud voice, what do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And many times it had seized him, and though he was guarded, bound by chains and shackles, he would snap the restraints and be driven by the demon into deserted places. What is your name? Jesus asked him. Legion, he said, because many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to banish them to the abyss. A large herd of pigs was there, feeding on the hillside, and the demon begged him to permit them to enter the pigs. And he gave them permission, and the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the men who tended them saw what had happened, they ran off and reported it in the town and in the countryside. And they went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and they found the man the demons had departed from sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And meanwhile, the eyewitnesses reported to them how the demon-possessed man was delivered. Then all the people of the Gerasene region asked him to leave them because they were gripped by fear. So getting into the boat, he returned. The man from whom the demons had departed begged him earnestly to be with him, and he sent him away and said, go back to your home and tell all that God has done for you. And off he went, proclaiming throughout the town how much Jesus had done for him. So Jesus and his disciples sail across the Sea of Galilee to Gerizim. Now, so this is in a region of Palestine called the Decapolis. It literally means 10 cities. And it was a group of 10 cities in the on the eastern front of the Roman Empire that were known for Hellenism or Greek thought, Greek language, Greek culture. They loved everything Greek. And so these 10 cities were fairly resistant to Judaism. I mean, there was Judaism there, but it wasn't a big deal. It was very different from, say, Jerusalem or in Galilee, which was all Jewish. This place was Greek. So it was like another country, even though it wasn't. And so the disciples are heading over there, and they cross the Sea of Galilee in this boat, and they came ashore, and they're approached by this demon-possessed man. And we don't know about his family, but I know everyone comes from a family at some point. And so my assumption is that he had been estranged from his family and alone for quite a while. This man was infamous in the region. Not just the city, but in that whole region. And so this homeless man lived among the tombs. He refused clothing. He cut and harmed himself, we learn from the other Gospels. So he's covered in scars, he's covered in blood, he's naked, his hair is long and scraggly, he lives in the tombs. Essentially, he terrorized this city so much that every chance they got, they would lock him up and put him under guard. But because of his demonic strength, none of the chains could hold him. He'd just bust out and probably look at the guard and watch the guard run away. My guess. I know that's what I would do. So the disciples pull up, they pull onto the shore, and down the hill comes this man running toward Jesus' boat, screeching like a banshee. I just love watching Jesus work. I just love to try to put myself in the scene. Like if I were filming this, what it would look like. And I can imagine the disciples freaking out. Peter reaches for his little knife. And Matthew's hiding under a blanket. And Thomas says, "This can't be happening." And James and John are like, "Oh, no, you don't." And he's wailing, he's coming down this hill, and he's wailing and he's screaming and he's saying, "What would you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me." And Jesus doesn't budge. Jesus isn't frightened. Demons don't scare him. And Jesus simply asks the man his name. Now that's huge. I think, in other words, Jesus does something that no one has done for this man in quite some time. He treats him as a human. He treats him as a man with a name, a person. And the man's answer, I think, is really significant as well. The man answers, "My name is Legion." Now, Legion is a Roman military unit of 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. Whether this man had that many demons, we know he got the name, Luke tells us, because so many demons had entered him, but we don't know if he really had that many or not, or if the demon said there were that many or not, because I'm not going to trust a demon anyway if he tells me anything. So we don't know if he had 3,000 to 6,000 demons in him, but the point is that he had suffered for so long that this man lost himself and now identified with the demons inside of him. Their name had become his name. Maybe he was Isaac. Maybe he was James. But now he's Legion. He so identified himself with his situation. Well, Jesus, you know, does his thing. He doesn't make a big show of it. He just does his thing. He sends the demons packing. And everyone in the region is talking about it. He's the talk of the town. Yeah, oh my goodness, we saw him ourselves. We saw him, Legion. He was sitting around the campfire with that Jesus guy and his disciples, and they were talking and they were laughing. And yeah, he was wearing clothes and he was in his right mind. And so the next day, and they're scared of Jesus. They don't know what to do with Jesus. We don't know what to do with Jesus sometimes. And so they said, would you just go? It's better if you just go. And so Jesus gets in the boat and he's ready to go. He's preparing to sail back across the Sea of Galilee. And this man races to the shore, wants to jump into Jesus' boat. He wants to go with Jesus. He wants to leave his old life behind, his old life of embarrassment, his old life of shame. He wants to leave the broken relationships behind. He wants to leave the poverty behind. He wants to leave the homelessness behind. He wants to go with Jesus and be a disciple of Jesus. But here was Jesus' response. Verse 39. Go back to your home and tell all that God has done for you. Go back to your home and tell all that God has done for you. The enemy's hand in this man's life had caused nothing but instability. Instability. Life in the tombs. Life of self-harm. Life of loneliness and cutting off relationships. And when that man was delivered from the enemy, and those demons went into those pigs, let us think about that for a moment. Here are these pigs. Fat pigs, happy pigs, just sitting on a hillside, stable as can be, oinking their way through another day, happy to be alive, as much as a pig can be happy to be alive. And then all of a sudden these demons enter these pigs, and what happens to them immediately? They run down that hillside and they drown themselves. Instability. Everywhere he goes, the devil brings instability. Every time we let him put his thoughts into our minds, it brings instability, double-mindedness. He tries to wreck your relationship with your spouse. He tries to wreck your relationship with your kids. He tries to wreck your relationship with your friends. Instability. He wants you to get into debt so you'll be unstable. That's his goal, instability. Everywhere he goes, that's what he does. And look what, after Jesus comes to this man, we recognize him in verse 35. We see him sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. Stable for the first time in who knows how long. First time this guy is able to stay put. First time this guy is able to sit still. The first time this guy is able to wear clothes. The first sign of freedom in Christ is stability in place. When this man offered to follow Jesus, Jesus wasn't rejecting him. It wasn't like Jesus said, you know what? No, we only have room for 12. Or the boat's too small. Jesus had a lot of disciples that followed him, other than the 12. When this man offered to follow Jesus, Jesus didn't reject him. Jesus was giving him back his place. The place the enemy had stolen from him. That's what Jesus said. He said, go back to your home. That's the place for you. The devil stole it from you. I'm giving it back today. Stability isn't being stuck or trapped. Stability is freedom. During Jesus' ministry in the Gospels, as you follow his life and his travels throughout the Gospels, you'll read that the Decapolis, those 10 cities, that region, because they had less Jewish presence, had very little witness of Jesus. During Paul's day, Paul would travel throughout. But in Jesus' day, there wasn't much witness of Jesus in the Decapolis. But there was one man in the region that everybody knew of. A man that was famous. That they would tell spooky stories about at night to the kids around the campfire to warn them. You don't behave, you're going to wind up like Legion. Everybody knew this man as a crazy, wild lunatic that lived in the tombs. Now they knew him as a man walking throughout the region as a living example of the power of Jesus to change a life. Not just through his words. Jesus gave him back everything. Jesus gave him back his stability. As Luke describes it, and I love the way it reads in this version, and off he went, proclaiming throughout the town how much Jesus had done for him. This is a story of a man who finally found enough freedom to quit running. In fact, he was so free, he could finally stay. See, it might be easier to sail back to the other side of Galilee, where nobody knows you. Get out of the Decapolis. Go back to Galilee on the other side and start over. Nobody knows you there. You leave all that shame behind. You leave your past behind. Just start over. Nobody knows you. But Jesus tells him, this is your home. This is the ground from which you came. This is the field for which I have made you to work. So Jesus doesn't reject him. Jesus says, I've got work for you here. And it was work that no one else could do. Stability begins, as we read in Psalm 1, by being rooted. Rooted first in God's Word. Rooted and connected to God's people. Even rooted in a place. And it promotes health. Spiritual health, emotional health, social health, physical health. When we're like trees planted beside flowing streams. The leaves don't wither. What we do prospers. I want to tell you, this summer I had a rough summer. And I could not have done it had I not been planted in God's Word and had God's people rally around me and come to my aid when I needed help. I would have sailed across the Galilee, started over. Being rooted matters. On the other hand, the enemy just loves instability. He wants us disconnected. He wants us lonely. He wants us to feel like we're all by ourselves. No one can understand. No one, there's nothing anybody can do for you. If people only knew what the real you, they would reject you. They would let go of you. They would cast you aside. You'd be living in the tombs. The devil wants us indecisive. He wants us to bounce around from thing to thing, from place to place, unconnected, unsatisfied, always looking for greener pastures or something better, something more important, something newer, something not so old-fashioned. He'd have us blown around like the chaff in the wind. But friends, that's not our lot. Like the hero of this story, the demoniac, we've been given the freedom to quit running. We've been delivered from our wanderlust. We have the freedom to stay. We have the freedom for God to help us plant roots in His Word, plant roots in His body, and grow where He's planted us. Minister in the home that He's giving us. So let's pray together. Lord, I ask that You would do that very thing. In our lives, that You would help us grow roots. Happy is the one who follows the Lord's instruction. That we might be planted, we might be like trees planted by a flowing river. Lord, that our relationships wouldn't wither but would prosper. That our marriages wouldn't wither but would prosper. That, Lord, our finances wouldn't wither but prosper. Our health would prosper. our church would prosper. Because we've made a decision to quit moving around and get connected not only to you, but to others. Lord, we reject wanderlust as a zeitgeist. Lord, we reject goblin mode, whatever in the world that is. And we embrace your values, Lord. We embrace you. We embrace your word. We embrace your church, your people. So we ask, Lord, for the power to connect. I thank you for the example of this man. Lord, that what you did for him, we can't even understand the depth of what he felt after being freed from that bondage. There's no way to understand that. And he just responded in the way that I think any of us would. Let me follow you. Let me go with you. I'll do anything you want. And Jesus, you said, here's what I want. Go back to your home. Be a witness at work. Be a witness at school. Be a witness at the grocery store. Tell everyone what I've done for you. And so, Lord, you've given us a place. You've planted us, and you've encouraged us to grow roots. We pray, Lord, that you would help us grow into fruitful ministry in this place that you've given us, a place specifically for us. And so we commit together, Lord, to do that. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. So glad to see you on this. Is this the first Sunday of the new year? It is, isn't it? So way to go. You get bonus points for starting a new year with church. I will let God know to put that on your tally sheet. We have prayer ministry team up here. We would love to pray for you. If you're going through anything and we can minister to you, let us do that. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.